It is our conviction here at Midweek in Mayfair that God speaks through His Word, and that is why we come. So we come to listen to His Word, and we hear it preached and explained. So that's what we're having today, as usual. So before I read, let me pray. Let me pray for us today. Dear Lord Heavenly Father, we thank You for bringing us here, and we thank You that Your Word is living and active. And we pray that today, as it is read and explained, that You would teach us, You would transform us. We pray for Matt as he explains the passage to us. So please be with us here, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So Galatians 5, 16 to 26. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Good afternoon.
I don't know if you want to change your life. How to change your life, asks Time Out. I find these things deeply annoying. I don't radically want to change my life. But here are a number of ways you could transform your body. I mean, it would help. You could write a remarkable book. That would be nice. You could find your inner genius. Not sure that's just lost. I think there's a more fundamental problem. And so on. End world poverty. Master philosophy. It's all very good. You can change your life by taking up a new hobby for your mind or your body. And no doubt those things are good and may well be helpful.
But what about deeper transformation? What about changing your character?
So less stressful, that'd be good, wouldn't it? I don't know what you've left behind in the office, but to be generally a less stressful character, that would be good. Less angry, less prone to moments of irritation with your dear colleagues, or dear spouses, or dear children, or whoever it may be. A more profound change. So now that would be very interesting. But that is, of course, what is being discussed in this little section here. The letter that Paul wrote to Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to spend a few after Christmas, looking at the fruit of the Spirit that begins in verse 22. So how do you develop love instead of selfishness? How do you develop joy instead of gloominess or just going through the mill each and every day when you're tired? How do you develop patience rather than anxiety? Because the Bible, Jesus is very clear that that is to be expected of the Christian. That actually God will work that transformation in you by His Holy Spirit. That's what this passage is all about. The fruit of God's Spirit. That may be a very familiar concept to you. But the promise to every believer is that when you become a Christian, God plants His Spirit within you. It's God Himself. I can never work out, there's no great metaphor for that, because it's such an extraordinary thing to get your head around, that God's Spirit, by His Spirit, would come and live within you. He plants that seed within you. That ought to be uncouth, but sometimes I found it helpful to think in these terms. Years ago, when my wife was pregnant, she was pregnant because I planted my seed in her. Be uncouth about it. But once you do that, life grows within her. There is a life, or was a life growing. Well, in a vaguely similar sort of way, when you become a Christian, God plants his seed within you. A new spiritual life grows. Not a competitor. Doesn't pop out after 9 months. It's a hopeless picture, really. All of those. There's a life within you growing. Spiritual life. God's spirit is within you. Let me try to explain. So today, it's just an introduction to what's going on, and then over the next few weeks, we'll look in detail at love and joy, etc., etc. Here's just an introduction to this passage. Three little things to say. There's a battle between these two. So there's a battle, the battle of competing desires, verse 16. So I say, says Paul, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit what is contrary to flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so you don't do what you want. Now everyone knows this. A conflict within. I want to do this. I kind of like to do this. Here's the right thing to do. Here's my selfishness. But Paul says for the Christian that's even more acute. Because you have your own sinful nature, the flesh, who we naturally are, and God's Spirit, and these two battle with one another inside. That's often put this way. There's a sense in which every Christian is a bit of a Jekyll and Hyde. You know, the Victorian morality tale, Robert Louis Stevenson. There's a delightful Dr. Jekyll. Lovely, everyone's favourite friend. But then, of course, every so often he turns into the vicious, nasty Mr. Hyde. He has to drink a potion, turns back to Mr. Jekyll. Mr. Hyde, very nasty, murders people. Dr. Jekyll, in the end, it all gets too much and he commits suicide. And the Christians, I don't overplay it, because that'd be a bit depressing. But there is the good and the bad within us. Our instinctive selfishness battling against this new life. God's Spirit. Now Paul is positive. So verse 16, live by the Spirit and you will make progress. You will change. You'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. He's going to be positive. So perhaps it's better to say, if you're a Christian, you have two operating systems. Now, I'm slightly at the limit of my technical knowledge here, but you have two operating systems. You have, for example, Windows and OS X, and they're different operating systems. And you try and run them both together, and your machine sometimes grinds to a halt, but they're these two operating systems within you. And they're this, the self-justifying nature that we all have. Or flesh. And God's Spirit. Just look down. Look at the difference between the two. How they're contrasted. So verse 16. Live by the Spirit. That's contrasted with the desires of the flesh. Then in verse 18. Led by the Spirit. Contrasted with the law. So the natural desires of the flesh are living under law. Biblically, to live under law means I can achieve a relationship with God. I can justify myself before Him. My life is down to my performance. And what I receive at the end of my life is down to what I have done. I will produce. I will achieve a relationship with God. I will achieve great things. By contrast, to live under the Spirit, to be a Christian, is to say, I receive. Not I'll achieve a relationship with God, I receive it, I'm given it. Because Jesus Christ, the only perfect man who lived, died in my place, he took my guilt, I received his perfection, that is a gift, I don't have to achieve it, I receive it. Well, think of it this way. A parent knows, broadly, you can raise a child on two operating systems, two motivational systems you can raise a child. One, you are a beloved child and we love you. Whatever you do in life, we'll love you. You're hopeless at sports, we love you. Can't do anything musically, fine. Hopeless academically, no problem. We love you. That cannot change, we love you. Now, we want to see you do the best that you can do, but we love you. One. Second way of raising a child. If you obey us, we'll love you. If you behave in the creche and don't embarrass us, we'll love you. If your behaviour is slightly better than that of our neighbours, and people notice that, then we'll love you. If at school you do better than your peers, then we'll love you. If you outshine our friends, children, and we can boast of your achievements, then we'll love you. We'll love you if you do well. That is a very different way to raise a child. And you'll see the difference. Child one grows up content. I'm loved. And I know. I don't want to flourish. Child two, they are driven. Oh, they're driven. Because everything, the affection of their parents, their whole status in life depends upon how well they do. And if you criticise them, they'll roar back at you because, you know, it's all about them. You criticise child one, yeah, okay, I'm not so bright at math. But it doesn't matter. Still love. Those are two very different ways of bringing up a child, or indeed, living as an adult. And that's the difference here. There's these two different systems upon which we run. There's the flesh, which is self-justification. I will strive and I'll achieve. And there's the spirit. God has made you his child. He loves you because of Jesus Christ. Very different ways of living. There's a battle.
Briefly, let's look at the negative side. So first thing you have, Paul gives a description then of the works of self-justifying flesh. In verses 19 to 21. There are many, many different ways that people try and justify themselves. And he just gives a token list here. So the first three in verse 19, they're sexual terms. I'll find fulfillment in life in sex. The next two are religious or spiritual terms. I'll find my meaning, fulfillment in religious performance. And then you get eight terms, which are all about relational discord. Envy. Sorry, it starts off as hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. All these things which flow from
self-justification.
So imagine there's someone in your life who belittles you whenever you meet them. The relative you have to endure twice a year at family gatherings, the in-law who's a complete pain, or maybe someone you see more regularly, a colleague or someone at work, belittles you. Whenever you see them, they find something to mock you for. Now, if you're driven by self-justification, the acts of the flesh, well then you have to fight back. You're criticised, but you have to justify yourself. You may not say it vocally out loud, but you may just say it inside. But inside you say, how dare you? How dare you criticise and mock me? And it may grow into anger, hatred. You know, if it's bad, it'll burst out. And you'll say it out loud. That's if we're living by the acts of the flesh. Of course, by contrast, if you're living by the Spirit, you can say to that person, poor you. I don't know what your problem is, that you try and belittle people. But I can forgive you, Mr. Belittle, because I know who I am. And I can forgive you because I know I'm forgiven. I don't have to justify myself. I don't have to respond to you. So the works of the flesh, they flow from this system of trying to justify yourself. I must achieve greatness. I must achieve a relationship with God, rather than knowing you've received it. There's a warning here, verse 21. That those who live this way, right at the end, will not inherit the kingdom of God. If this sort of behaviour typifies you, then you're not living by God's power, God's spirit, but by your own. Those are the works of the flesh. But he says, here's the contrast, verses 22 to 25, you get the fruit of the Spirit. Well, as I try to explain it, there's the fruit of the Christ-embracing Spirit. So just in his language here, there's an obvious contrast between works, things we do, and fruit, things which grow. So once a year, I guess, at Christmas, many of us will decorate the tree, and you get out these battered old baubles, or you may go to John Lewis and have an upgrade, but you get out the battered old baubles, put the cotton on them and hang them all on the tree, and it's very pretty. You don't do that with an apple tree. You don't go to Sainsbury's, get some string, and hang apples on a tree. That's odd. Apples grow. That's the fruit of a tree. And Paul here has wanted to emphasize these characteristics, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness here. God's work is to grow them. There's an organic
process. They will grow in your life if you're a Christian. They're not things you just add onto yourself and hang around your neck.
Three very brief things about this fruit. It's a singular, is the first. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is, and then you get nine things. It's not that the grammar is poor, but that all define one another. You know if you're growing in these, if they're all growing. Because all of us are strong in some areas and weak in others. But any of them on their own are hopeless. So you could have someone who's misgentle. Now misgentle is nice being gentle, but unless you've got the others alongside it, it's just hopeless. So someone says to misgentle, I've got to have an affair with the secretary at work. And she says, oh, that's a shame. You probably shouldn't. Well, fat lover, because that is misgentle. You want misgentle to have a little bit of faithfulness there as well. Hey, listen, if you do that, that'll damage you, that'll damage your children, that'll damage your relationships in the office, your life will look like this later down the line. Here's you trying to keep up with two families and pay for that. You want a bit of faithfulness there, a bit of robust love. See, gentleness on its own. Good. All these need to come together. Or you could have someone who is just remarkably self-controlled. The person of great moral restraint. What is wrong with you? Why can't you lose weight? I've lost weight. You just have to decide to do it. Why haven't you given up smoking? I gave up smoking. Why don't you work 12 hours a day? I work 12 hours every day. What is wrong with you? The problem with self-control on its own is, it's obnoxious. Most of us, okay, encourage us to be a bit more disciplined, but a little bit of patience and kindness alongside self-control would help. It would make you a human being. We like that. You see, on their own, it's a package. They come together, the fruit of the Spirit is all these different things. It's singular. Second, I think it is organic, obviously. Fruit grows from a tree. But it does take time. Recently, last year, a man died in our road where we live, a man called Craigie Aitchison, who you may or may not have heard of. He is a famous painter, but not that famous. Although now he's died, his house has got a blue plaque on it, which everyone's very excited about because they think it'll add a few £1,000 onto their house prices. Blue plaque in the streets. But Craigie Aitchison, he lived in the same house for 50 years, on his own for the last 15 of them, and died in his 80s. He wasn't so hot on DIY, Craigie, so this house just slipped into absolute decay. At some point in the past, in the pavement at the front of his house, a beech seed dropped. And so over the years, this beech tree has grown in the front court of Craigie's yard, and grown. And boy, he should have done something about it. Because by the time he died, his house was being pushed back. It's gone about 17 degrees, his house. And it looks like it's about to fall over. It's like the Leaning Tower of Moncton Street. It's going to fall over. One tiny seed knock over a townhouse in London? Yeah, give it enough time. Could God's seed radically transform your life and grow your character in all these different ways? Yes, give it enough time. It's unstoppable. It's organic. This will happen. But it does take time. Apples take time to grow. Character takes time to change. You look at an apple tree in winter, it doesn't look like a lot's happening. It is. Nutrients are going into the ground and sucked up into the roots and it'll burst out in spring. But often it doesn't look like anything's happening. It's just so in the Christian life. Sometimes it's not obvious anything's happening. It's a winter. A couple of years later, spring. The change is more obvious. But it will happen. Because God grows his fruit. He's planted his seed in believers and he will grow fruits in the life of a Christian. So the fruit, it's singular, it's organic. Last thing, it's cultivated. I'm slightly stretching the metaphor here. Paul is stressing God's priority in this whole language of fruit. Fruit grows, but you still need to cultivate fruit. And that's what he's saying here. For example, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
there is something we do when we become Christians. We say, I want to change. God, I know you're at work within me, but I'm determined. I'm going to make changes now. There has to be resolution here as well. Or verse 25, there's a statement, a fact. We live by the Spirit if we're Christians. But then there's something to do. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step. How do we do that? Fix your eyes upon Jesus Christ. Remember what he's done for you. That if you've trusted in him, you're a child of the living God who delights in you. And that truth is transforming, but you have to fix your eyes. You have to keep in step with that truth. Now, again, I know nothing about this. It never stops me talking about such things. I think twice in my life I've been to an aerobics class. I'm not even sure it's called aerobics anymore. It seems to have posher names. Boxer size. Burner size. Bums and tums. And they have all various names. I mean, I think it's probably all the same thing. But it has 100 different names these days. No, it doesn't. I told you I don't know what I'm talking about. From the two occasions I went to an exercise class, an aerobics class, I very quickly realised that there were sort of two men and 30 women is often the way in these sort of classes. I realised I didn't know what I was doing, and everyone else seemed to be able to do it very well. So there's everyone else, they're doing their sort of, you know, this thing with all their feet. And I'm just sort of wandering around, aimlessly thinking, oh, this is exciting. Leg warmers, I haven't seen them since Kids from Fame in the 1980s. And utterly bewildered and distracted, but after a while you get into it, and you're like, okay, I've got this thing now. Right, and then they change steps and you get confused again. But it does take a very obvious act of concentration to keep in step with the instructor at the front of the class. And if you take your eyes off them, you daydream for a little moment, it's all over, and everyone else is doing something, and you just fall in a heap and look, it's very embarrassing. So I've only been twice. And Paul is saying here, you have to keep in step with the Spirit. Yes, he's at work in your life, but you keep in step by remembering what has been done for you. You fix your eyes upon the promises of God in Jesus Christ. If you've trusted in his death for you, you are a beloved child of God, and your guilt, everything you've done, has been taken by him. That can't change. You are loved. But what if I fail at maths? You are loved. What if I'm no good at sports? You are loved. Now that truth transforms. Someone is angry with you, you can forgive them. You need to fix your eyes, keep in step with that truth, and then the fruit is at work. The fruit will grow. God's Spirit will change you. Two ways to live. You can live a self-justifying life and try and demonstrate and prove everything yourself. You can try and achieve a relationship with God who'll recognize his gift. Receive it. And once you do that and embrace that truth, oh, it's utterly transforming. The fruit will grow. It may feel like winter if you're a Christian now, but spring will come. The fruit will grow. Keep in step with what God has done for you. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, what we've been talking about is absolutely mind-blowing. That you would come and plant yourself by your Spirit inside us to change us. I mean, just physically, that sounds extraordinary. In every sense, that's an extraordinary truth, and yet it resounds throughout the pages of Scripture. So thank you that in the life of every Christian believer, you're at work to transform them. And we pray that we'd fix our eyes. We keep in step with your Spirit by remembering what you've done in your Son. If these things, Father, are new to us, we don't understand them, would we understand them rightly? To know the great joy of living as a son who's received your forgiveness, and would that truth be transforming? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.